Good morning. Today was an odd experience for me, not because I'm preaching, because I'm used to that, but the fact that it only took me 6 minutes to get to the church that I'm preaching at. Normally it's about an hour and a half to hour 45 trip, so thank you for the opportunity y'all have given me to preach here before y'all this morning. Thank you for the elders for the opportunity, but also to y'all as the listeners. It's not just the elders that are listening today, so thank you for listening. And let's go into it. We're starting off a sermon series today about sojourners and exiles. David gave an intro last week about it, and today we're talking about the first topic. Of course, this being our title, Sojourners and Exiles. We're going to be looking at different topics and studies related to us and how we should treat them since we are sojourners and exiles. Our theme verse, of course, being 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn there and read it just so we have it fresh on our memories while we go into this. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We've been called to be sojourners and exiles. David gave a full sermon on this last week, but I'm going to talk on this a little bit. What does it mean to be a sojourner? What does it mean to be an exile? Those aren't words we use commonly today because we're pretty grounded in where we live. I know that when I ship something, I'm not sure to send it to Prattville or Northport, but I pretty much know where I live. I'm not a sojourner or exile on this earth. But what does that mean in the spiritual sense? Well, there's a negative way to look at it. We're not of this world. That's the over topic. We're not of this world. This is not our home. This world is not our home, is the song we sing. The negative way to look at it is like this. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You are not of this world. The world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." That's the negative way to look at it. And I mean, it is one way to look at it. This is the way that Christ spoke about it. The fact that this world hates us. There's nothing in this world that we align with because we have aligned with Christ, because Christ chose us out of it. Therefore, everything that we live in here hates us. Thing is, that's kind of a downer way to look at it. 1 Peter says it in a different way. This is a more positive way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, right before our theme verse. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." King James Version right there calls us a peculiar people. And then, picking back up, "that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." So, for next couple of weeks, we're going to be referring to us as Christians as sojourners and exiles. That sounds like a bad term. If you think of it like this, the world hates you, it's going to be hard. The world hates me, so what am I going to do? I live in the world hates me. I think a lot more positive way to remember it is that we are God's chosen people. That's the mentality we need to have in going into this topic, that we are God's chosen people. We were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So how do I react to drinking? That's the topic we're talking about today. Alcohol, drinking, and the culture that's around it. And I'm going to be looking at this a little differently than most drinking sermons you've heard before. I'm sure everyone here, if this is not your first time being in a church building, you've heard at least three drinking sermons. Well, today I'm not going to be looking at the standard verses, the abstain from all kinds of evil, the little wine for the stomach's sake. I'm not going to be looking at those verses. I'm going to be treating this on how does someone who's called out of darkness treats this. How does myself trying to be a sojourner and an exile from this world, how do I handle drinking? Well, let's talk about the topic of the drinking culture. These stats that I'm going to be giving you are from the National Institute of Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism. It's really easy to find. Just Google alcohol facts. It's the first link. So 86.4% of people 18 years older, so adults, report that they have drank at some point in time in their life. I remind you that the legal age is 21. But 18 plus, 86.4% of people have said they drank once in their life, at least once. 70.1% said they drank in the last year. So within 365 days, 70.1% of adults have drank once. 56% said that they drank in the past month. And then right here, 26.9% said they engaged in binge drinking the past month. Binge drinking is the term used for drinking enough alcohol to become at a 0.08% blood alcohol content. For women, that's normally 4 drinks. For guys, that's normally 5 drinks over 2 hours. I missed a big point. 37.9% for college students. If you look at the facts for alcohol, college students, the numbers are always higher. They're always higher. There's a culture around going to college that you feel like you have to drink. It's the time to sow your wild oats and to go wild with this because you got to be an adult in a few years, so it's time to drink now. I think it's kind of funny that he gave a college student the drinking sermon because this is so much a temptation for the people my age. This is a huge problem for people in the first 3 rows right here. All right, and then 7% engage in heavy drinking the past month. That is binge drinking for at least 5 days out of the week. And then it goes from 7% to 12.5% for college students. All right, so here's the thing. In the Bible, it clearly says that being drunk is a sin. We see that in several places in the verse that John read for us. In some other places, it tells us that being drunk is a sin. The issue is that there's a little gray area that it does not tell us that taking in alcohol itself is a sin, but being drunk is a sin. So I think we can clearly agree that the bottom 2 points, the 26.9% and the 7%, that's sinful. Got that down. That is legally drunk. That's sinful. Where we're interested today is the top 3. Taking one drink in your lifetime, I mean, everyone's done something in their lifetime that they wouldn't be proud of. If drinking one drink is it, I mean, that's not that bad. 70.1% in the last year, that's more. And then past a month, you start to blur the lines a little bit. Just some more stats for you. These are a little bit more on the violent side. Around 88,000 people a year die from alcohol-related causes. It's drunk driving, alcohol poisoning, any alcohol-related death. 88,000 people die a year, around that much. That makes it the third leading preventable cause of death behind smoking and malhealth, just not treating your body properly. 696,000 college students are victim to alcohol-related assaults annually. That's a huge number, 696,000. And then along with that, 97,000 college students are victims to some type of alcohol-related sexual assault or date rape annually. And those are just the ones reported. And then right here, 7% of people 18 plus have been diagnosed with alcohol use disorder. That's a genetic trait that makes it more susceptible for you to get addicted to alcohol. 7% of people. Notice the little fine print. 20% of college students have been diagnosed with this. That's 1 in 5. We have about 30 college students sitting right here. That's about 6 of us have been diagnosed with this. I'm not using these stats to scare you. And I'm not using these stats to do the age-old, like, well, alcohol's bad, therefore don't drink. What I'm giving you these stats is to see the truth about alcohol, the culture around alcohol. Because today I'm not really talking about alcohol as a substance, but the culture that it's a part of. And should we choose to be a part of the culture of alcohol, or should we choose something else? Well, what does the world teach us about alcohol? And these are just 3 things that I thought of. There's many more. Drinking is an important part of socialization. This is the reason that it's so strong in college students. You leave your home, you're trying to socialize. Where do you go? You go to the bar. You go to a frat party. I one time had a guy on the side of the road who I was just picked up a conversation with. He was a frat. He one time said to me, he invited me to a party, and I said, I'm sorry, I got plans. And he goes, man, you look like you can really hold your liquor. And like, I didn't know how to respond. I think I said thank you, but it was a really awkward thank you. Like, and I walked away. This is how you socialize. And it's not just college students. How many of you who have office parties for Christmas? You go to a restaurant, what do they make sure is at the restaurant? Alcohol. You go to a Mexican restaurant to get margaritas. That's what this is about. It's just commonplace. When you socialize, alcohol needs to be involved. What else is there? Drinking is a natural way to handle stress. It's what you do to relax. There's nothing wrong with a man going home after a hard day of work and taking a beer or two, because, I mean, he had a hard day. That's what the world would teach you. So back in the days of factories and factory towns, my grandparents lived in a SIPCO in Birmingham, and I've been told stories about different factory towns where they have the factory at one part where you get your paycheck is right there, and then the homes that they give you are on the other side. And so the man, after he's working, he goes to pick up his paycheck, and when he's walking back to the house that the factory gave them, the factory very, very specifically always places a bar right in between. So you go and pick up your paycheck, and on your way home, you got that cash in your hand. You're a little stressed out because it's a little bit lighter than it should be. What do you see? You see a bar. The factory owns that bar, so they get their money right back. The world knows that this is how people handle stress. You're stressed out, you drink. That's what the world teaches. One final one is that drinking is expected of you. On that factory example, they're expecting you to drink. It's so odd when you tell people that you don't drink, but it's not that you just don't drink, it's that you've never drank in someone in my situation. The first time when I was at work and I told people that I had never drank before, and it never was, I didn't like get up on a soapbox and be like, I don't take alcohol. They were just talking about a certain drink, and they asked me my opinion on it, and I said, I don't even know what that is. And it's sort of a running joke at my job that I don't drink, because it'll be a bad day, and my CVS is right across the street from the Los Tarascos restaurant up here, and so my boss will be like, all right, I'm just closing the pharmacy down, and we're all going to go get margaritas. And they'll look at me and go, Adam, you can come get a water. Like, it's just a standard joke. Adam doesn't drink. And why is it funny? I'll even laugh at it. It's because the world expects us to drink. It's there. Partake of it. I don't want to steal David's thunder a little bit, because I think he's going to talk about this in the second sermon. 40 years ago, everybody smoked. Everybody smoked cigarettes. It's what you did. It's what the cool people did. Everyone smoked cigarettes. Why is it not that way today? Because the culture changed. We saw the dangers in smoking. We saw the cancers that you can get from smoking. So the culture changed, so we don't smoke anymore. So we're living in a culture today that says everybody drinks. But the stats from the last page, we see the dangers of it. And not just that, but as Christians, we're called to be above this world, a chosen generation taken out of the darkness of this world. We're not supposed to be a part of this culture. All right, well, what are some principles for us? Principles for a sojourner, as us trying to live apart from this world, what should we live, or how should we live? A relationship with God is more important than a relationship with the world. This one's neck and neck with the socialization part of alcohol. Are we saying that when we go to an office party and get drunk with our peers, or go to the bar with our friends in college, or whatever it is, what we're choosing there is the socialization with this world more than our relationship with this God, with our God? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. This passage actually isn't about alcohol, but I believe it applies. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 19, says, what am I saying then? that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So, Northwood's odd because we don't have it at the front. Normally when I'm preaching, I can be like, look right here to the table in front of us. It's back there. The table back there. The Lord's Supper, the communion that we're going to be taking. It's called communion because it's not just communion with each other, but communion with God. I think we fail to remember that. That literally Sunday morning, we are having a meal with our Lord and Creator. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. When we partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, we're remembering Christ's death and we're remembering what His sacrifice means for us, but we're also declaring ourselves sojourners and exiles. When we take it, we are declaring ourselves as not of this world. We're declaring ourselves as people who are beyond this, fallen out of it, the peculiar people in 1 Peter. That's what we are declaring ourselves as. What would that mean if I got drunk at a bar last night? Or I went drinking. I didn't even get drunk. I just went to a bar and became a part of this culture that we've just been talking about. This violent, awful culture that's surrounding alcohol. If I chose to be a part of that last night, and then I came this morning and decided to be in communion with God, we can't drink the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord. You got to pick one. God has chosen you. Now it's time for you to choose God. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The next principle is stress is a time to turn to the Lord. There's so many different stories I could go to, so many different things I could go to, but I chose to go with Luke 21 here, if you'll turn there with me. We see stress throughout the Bible so much, in different ways that people handle it. But Luke 21 is Jesus speaking and Him giving us a perfect example of what to do. Luke 21, beginning in verse 34, says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." The Son of Man is an interesting title for Jesus. I always thought it was wrong growing up when someone said, "Oh, the Son of Man." I'm like, no, He's the Son of God, not a Son of Man. If you're actually interested, the Son of Man is coming from a prophecy that Daniel makes. We're going through Daniel in our 12 o'clock service. It's really interesting when we get to there. The Son of Man is probably Jesus in His most powerful description outside of maybe Revelation. The Son of Man is an amazing picture of Jesus in His power. And He's saying right here, take heed of yourselves lest your heart be weighed down, lest you get ensnared in this world, lest you be taken down by the different traps of this world. It even mentions drunkenness here. Being caught up in drinking and the culture around the drinking and alcohol-related activities of this world, if we get caught up in that, then we're going to be weighed down and we're taken down. But we're supposed to lay aside those, take heed of ourselves, watch ourselves, pray always, and then it says we can stand before the Son of Man. We have to take off our weights, take off the snares, leave alcohol behind, and stand before the Son of Man. One final principle. We're expected to be different from the world. Any other point that I make about alcohol, this point's probably the strongest. Alcohol is expected of you. The world drinks. The world expects people to drink. Well, why should I not drink? Because I'm supposed to be different. Even if there wasn't all the awful stats that I showed you about assault and death and all the awful things that come with alcohol, it could be the most innocent thing in the world. But the thing is that the world teaches you to drink, but God has called us to be different. That's the whole reason for the title of the sermon series. We're sojourners and exiles. What are we exiles from? We're exiles from the world. The world teaches us to drink, therefore we should be different. I had John read this passage for me because this is one of the strongest passages when it comes to this. 1 Peter 4, let's start in verse 3. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 3. It says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So verse 3, if you look at the list of sins there, in I believe the King James Version, it has, forgot the word. But the word there is being used is saying that you're just giving into your senses. That you're just giving into anything you want. If you see something you like, you do it. And the rest of these here, they're all extremes. Some versions say orgies in them. We have drunkenness, revelries, abominable idolatries. These are extreme sins. These aren't sins that you just start. I think Peter is saying here that there's little versions of these. There's drinking. There's not drunkenness, but there's drinking. And there's sexual immorality before there's orgies. But if you start, you're going to slip right into this. My favorite verse in this entire thing is verse 4. "In regards to these, they think it strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." We already talked about this. They think it's strange that you not run with them. I already talked about this with alcohol, but we talked about the world expects us to drink. The world's going to think it's strange when we don't. There's going to be persecutions and violence against us, maybe. But the most common thing we're going to see is people thinking we're weird. Again, people making fun of me at work because I just don't drink. They find it weird. My favorite, it's one of my favorite illustrations is right here, is the flood of dissipation. It's one of my favorite combinations of words in the Bible because it's so imaginative. You can see this. So you got a flood. You got a tsunami coming after you. This is the world. This is everything the world teaches us, and the persecutions and the people finding it strange and all these different things that tell us it's fine to be part of the world. This flood is coming after us. But what is it a flood of? It's a flood of dissipation. So I know we got like 3 or 4 students studying chemical engineering here, but I'm going to break this down for the lesser folk who aren't willing to take organic chemistry. Dissipation, the most common way that us in Alabama will see dissipation happening is when you're making sweet tea. So you're making sweet tea. You get the water hot, you put the bags in there, you let the tea run in through it until it gets that nice caramel color. Maybe you put some water in it to dilute it. But then comes the most important part, the 5 gallons of sugar that we all put into our sweet tea. So when the sugar's outside of the sweet tea, and you're holding it, that looks like a mountain of something. This is a large amount of something. This white substance is huge. But when you pour it into the water, you stir it around, what happens? It dissipates. It's not there anymore. Like, you can see the effects of it, but this thing was massive a second ago, and now I can't even see it. This flood of dissipation, this flood of people telling us that we're doing is wrong, coming after us about all of our choices in this life, it's a flood at first. But when it finally gets here, if we're with the Lord, it dissipates. It comes to nothing. All right, well, some final applications for us. And these are really applications that I've chosen myself to take on when it comes to alcohol, and I'm relating to you. Hopefully they'll be helpful. The first one is decide now how you are going to treat alcohol. Today we're talking about Daniel 1 in the next sermon. If y'all remember from my Bible class, what's the first thing Daniel does in his book? The first action he takes. He purposes in his heart. It's really, really easy to decide now how you're going to treat alcohol because you just got a sermon about it. I hope it was pretty good. You can decide now, all right, yeah, I'm willing to be a part of this culture and try and be with God, or you're going to say, I'm going to abstain from all of this. I'm going to be a sojourner. I'm going to be an exile from the world, and I'm going to be the chosen generation of God. If you decide now, it's so much easier when the temptation comes around. And this is really for any sin. Be prepared in season and out of season. Next application is weigh my relationships on this earth to God. God gave us relationships on this earth for a reason. There's a reason that church is a group. God knows how important our relationships are with each other. They're huge. It's one of the reasons why Christ came in the flesh, is so that we can relate to him. But when it really comes down to it, this relationship on earth, is it more important than with God? Whatever this person is expecting of me or this person wants me to do, is it more important than God? And then finally, don't let anything on this earth take God's place in my heart. There's a very famous passage about alcohol that I'm sure most of you know. It's, do not be filled with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. One of my favorite translations of that, and you can see this on like the ABS store if you know where that is. It'll say on the outside, spirits is what they sell. Alcohol is referred to as spirits. It has to do with an ancient Greek thing about thinking alcohol had to do with spirits. But do not be filled with spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not let alcohol into your system. Do not let this take over you. Do not let this take your heart. You won't think it will. You think that alcohol is something added to you, it takes over. We're not supposed to let alcohol in because God is already there. Do not be filled with the spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now grateful for this opportunity given to us to come together and look a little bit more into your word to help ourselves along our paths. Lord, we realize you have called us out of this world to be sojourners and exiles from this world that was once our home. And Lord, we realize you have called us to be different from this world. Lord, please go with us as we hear. Remember the things that were said. Help them apply to us and help us in our way. Lord, help us see the dangers of alcohol, not just in ourselves, but the culture around it. Help us realize that to be with you, we can't be a part of that. Help us as we go from here, keep us safe and attentive for the rest of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.